Tonight finds us, as you yourselves know, at the foot of this great feast that is called the Exaltation of the Precious and Life-Giving Cross. And in his introduction, Father Georgios spoke about salvation through the cross, about the human cross, and in general about a certain meaning bound up with this symbol of our Orthodox Church. It is true that this subject of the cross is many-sided. It has a prehistory, it has a history, and it also has its moral teaching. That is exactly why our Holy Church frames every great event with a Sunday before, then with the event itself, and with the Sunday after. And as you know, last Sunday was the Sunday before the Exaltation, and there he spoke about a type that had to do with the precious cross. Tomorrow will be mainly the matter of the cross itself, and we will hear accounts about the cross. Perhaps he will carry us back even to Great Friday, that day which is most closely bound to the precious cross. And next Sunday he will speak to us about the moral teaching of the precious and life-giving cross. So it has substance. One can say that a person can both benefit others and be edified himself. Since tomorrow the main subject is about the cross, tonight let me say something that has to do with the moral teaching surrounding the cross. We carry the cross a great deal. We make the sign of the cross a great deal. But what this says, what this is, we do not know. Others again who meet with or have various difficulties say, "What can I do? I carry my cross." What is striking about this cross is that Christ spoke of the cross before his crucifixion. That is the point. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What cross are you speaking to us about? You have not yet come to Great and Holy Friday to be crucified. What cross, then, do you mean? So there is a teaching contained in the very words cross and crucify. To crucify means to put to death. To crucify means to slay. Paul says, "The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." The world, he says, has crossed me off and counted me as dead in its records, because I no longer follow it. But I too, he says, cross the world off. I too put the world to death. He took a cross. On the one side, he crucified the world, and on the other, the world crucified him. The world died for him, and he died for the world. And each one goes his own way. Tonight, I would set the cross within our life. This, I think, is more restful for a person. A person likes doctrine, and he ought to know the doctrine. But let us leave that meaty part, as we might say, for tomorrow. And let us speak about something this cross has to do with our life. You know, there are three kinds of cross-bearers in the world. The first category of people are those who do indeed carry a cross, but they made the cross themselves, and it is the hardest one. This person ought to have known a great deal about life. We see a person isolated, a failure suffering. We pity him, and sometimes we look for some way to make his life easier. Why are you like this? If he is honest, then apart from the tiniest exceptions, he will have to confess that he himself made this cross in his life. He paid no attention. He did not value his youth, which is the season when you build the foundations, within the home both the temporary and the eternal where you will dwell. He led a very frivolous life. He disregarded his mother's don'ts and his father's don'ts. He disregarded the urgings of the state to learn his letters, to learn a trade, to make something of himself. And he ended up where he ended up, and now you see him dragging his cross and becoming the object of everyone's pity. Yes, of course, there is a very small percentage among these cross-bearers of this world who are not to blame. Perhaps others are to blame. This is another category which we can cover in just a couple of words as well, but for the most part, we make our cross ourselves. There are people who do not confess their egoism. Others, however, do confess it. I am at fault. When they told me to do this, I paid no attention. I thought I would always be young, whether as a man or as a woman. I thought I would always be able to choose the bridegrooms or to choose the brides and so on. And I have come today to find myself with a cross in my own household, and to be a cross to my family, perhaps, and a cross to myself. We need to be careful if we are to pass through life more easily. When a person relies on himself, when he casts anchor in the waters within himself, he is not thinking wisely. A person must understand that his life has its morning, its noon, its evening, and its night. And things he can do in the morning, he cannot do in the evening. Things that must be done at noon, he cannot do in the morning, nor in the afternoon. And just as there is an order here in a person's life, and people who have set a more proper order have far greater successes, so it is also in human life more generally. So we meet people loaded individually with a cross, which, I repeat, they made themselves. You also meet a class of people who carry a cross, and a serious cross at that within the marriage. There are whole sets of married couples who carry a cross. And there, if one examines it and the other is willing to answer honestly, he will say that I made the cross myself. We have come, he says, to separation, the married couple cross laden. The husband on this side with helpless children that the wife left him, or the wife on the other side with helpless children that the husband left her, or the two separated without children, and they carry a cross in their household. And a chain hangs dragging behind, because however much we may want to dissolve the marriage and make others and others and others, the first chain of the marriage will always be dragged along, and we will be like the dog that breaks its chain and goes off to the marketplace. But the chain pulls him back and keeps striking him and saying, "Hey, there is your first task." And if we ask this married couple, "Why the failure? Why this cross upon you today? Why these worries? Why these afflictions?" we would find that it comes down to our own doings, if we would only admit it, because many will not let go of their pride. She is to blame, he is to blame. The mother-in-law is to blame, the son-in-law is to blame. My brother-in-law, none of that. I'm to blame, you're to blame, we're to blame. Why? Because we never ask Christ, "Can I make a life with this woman? Can I make a life with this man? Is she really my Eve, my own rib? Is he really my own Adam, my own rib? Will we fit together, or will we be wrenched apart like this? Because she isn't my rib." That is what we suffer. And you see it, romance relationships. We tear through mountains to get across. We cross the heavens to reach each other, just to live unlawfully with someone. And then when we come to the wedding, in 10 days the couple separates. People who knew each other 5, 10, 15 years in that unlawful life, the couple separates, they say, because their characters don't agree. So for 5, 10, or 15 years, while you were doing all those things and tearing down everything sacred and holy, you agreed with each other. But now you no longer agree. This is Satan, while you are living outside holy matrimony. He does not interfere, but now he puts obstacles in your way at every turn. Because a man puts his own hand to it and makes his own cross. And it is a great thing for a man to fail at marriage. A great thing. For God made one man and one woman, while we have multiplied them, taking a second and taking a third, and taking I don't know what else. And now we want this bond to be broken, so that, free like actors, each of us can take up a dozen partners. One thing here, another thing there. But how did God make it? For you see, one day, whether we want to or not, we will depart from here, and we will go to that narrow strait, to the Dardanelles of Christ, who will not judge us by how the world made its laws or which way the winds were blowing. He will judge us by how I laid down the law. You came forth from my own hands, under my own influence, and you should have asked me. There are in the Old Testament 2 passages that remind a man concerning his marriage, what he must do if he wants it to succeed. Don't look at who is tall and walks handsomely, that may be only in his stature. As the popular proverb says, "With my foot I found her, but with my judgment I did not find her." These sayings will stand higher than the gospel, these maxims, because they are drawn out of experience. And we would have fewer crosses within our marriages, fewer afflictions. If Christ were asked who it is that arrives at the point where I come down a little lower and the other rises a little higher, because that combination must take place, the very one that happened on Sinai. You saw it. God came down 2,300 meters, but Moses also went up 2,300 meters. And there they spoke, and there they lived face to face for 40 days, and he brought us the word of God. He climbed as far as he could, and God condescended, and there a union took place. That is exactly it. And in marriage, this must happen. There are mutual concessions, for Satan will keep creating situations. But if one person is willing to lower himself, and the other to rise a little by the grace of God, they will be of one mind. This is what Christianity does. But when a marriage does not come from Christianity, when it comes from pride, when it comes from the flesh, when it comes from self-interest and so on, then it does not have that blessing of concord, of being of one mind, so that the blessing is present, and within those marriages there are crosses. Christianity, though, brings the one down out of love, and Christ raises the other again by his grace. You saw how Paul and the Byzantine icon, together with Peter, how they hold up the church, one on this side and the other on that. You, Peter, you hold up the church equally with Paul, that man of such immense learning, yes, because Paul came down and the other rose up, and that teacher of Christ gave them this harmony. So too the house, both will hold it up together. One alone will not hold it. That is how it should rightly be. The one says, give me the grace to stand before this worthy man. And the other must humble himself before the sacrifice of the woman. It is a great mystery, as Paul says. And that is why, as you know, lately people are looking to tear it from its foundations, to make it no longer be called a mystery, and to have no value at all, and to be merely a coupling like that of the animals, with no further obligation. So if a man were willing to put into practice what God told him, things would be different. It says clearly in Proverbs the following concerning marriage, "House and possessions fathers apportion to their children. But a wife is fitted to a man by God. The fields, it says, and the vineyards and the houses, these you inherit naturally from your parents. But a wife, it says, God will give to you because he knows. He made Adam and took from his rib and made Eve, and he knew now which was Adam's rib, and when he set it back there, Adam would be whole, perfect, fitted together. But because we ourselves set out to find our Eve, or our Adam, we do not have that harmony, and we create these situations that exist among us today, over which we grieve. Some of us carry this cross of the breaking up of the family ourselves, while others see in their own circle their children, their loved ones carrying this cross of the family, of the breaking up of the family. So this is one class of people bearing crosses in this case. Still on the same plane, I would like to say the following. There is another cross within society. It is the cross that goes by the name of illness. There is hardly a single home that does not have such a cross. And many times for this cross, even though they made it themselves, people blaspheme God. Some indeed blaspheme him openly, as we hear them blaspheme, and others blaspheme him indirectly. They look up at God and say, we are tormented and we suffer. In Athens, sadly, we have filled the place with neurological clinics. Young men, children, girls and boys are shut away inside. Why are they shut inside? Because they suffer. And why do the mothers suffer? Why do the parents suffer? Because they themselves made this situation. They did not take care to keep the child close to them and to keep it close to Christ as well. They thought that if they taught it a little learning, if they gave it the means, which today a man asks for, not for his spiritual life, but to make his material life more comfortable, that this alone makes a person fit for this world. And yet they are greatly mistaken. I had only one child, they say, and that one, they say, is in the madhouse. But why is it in the madhouse? And why did you have only one child and not two, so that if you lost one, you would still have the other? And why not three? And why not five? Why? Because you held the opinion that you could do whatever you wanted in this world. and then comes our sin, our conduct, our way of living, and it makes a cross over the house, where a black veil falls from above. What good is it to me to have my young man and have him in the neurological clinic? How? I, all by myself, I bought him the car. I gave him the money. I opened up the house for him so he could throw his party with his girlfriends. And I left, I went out, so the kids could have the house to themselves. Today, of course, I am reaping these fruits. A clear case of illness, a situation, a cross in a home which we built ourselves entirely by ourselves. And it is not the only one, there are many. I personally know three cases where there are children in the home who are abnormal. That is, children who are not normal. Normal, as we say, whom the parents feed and care for, since the law of euthanasia has not yet been passed, to kill them. And what are these results? The parents themselves admit that these children were conceived on feast days. One was conceived on Great Friday, and the other two little girls, one on Pesach itself, and the other on a Sunday. When you transgress the law of God and think that everything is your own and that you depend on no one, or you forget that the lawgiver will punish you, behind that disorderly act of yours, behind that sin of yours, there is a cross which you will carry to remind you always that someone, one day, will judge you in this matter. And blessed is the person who understands this in this world. He suffers, he carries his cross, but he does not lose his soul, as we might say. Today we see young people dragging themselves through the streets because of alcohol, drink, drugs, staying out all night, and sex. They have brought children into the world who today cannot stand on their own feet. In Greece, tuberculosis is on the rise. Is it because people have nothing to eat and are undernourished? No, it is because they misuse all the good things God has given people to partake of. Not to abuse, therefore, this is precisely what I say. Let each person be watchful and offer guidance. Wherever he may be, let him help enlighten others, so that these crosses may be fewer. God has given laws governing both nature and the material world. And when I transgress the natural law, when I put my hand in the fire that tells me not to put it there, I will be burned. I will have the consequences. I will have the pain afterward, and so on. The hand I may not lose, just as this soul may not be lost. And the soul of the parents who committed this disorder, before the law of God, may not be condemned to hell. For there is repentance and confession, and the person is saved, but he will suffer. He will carry a cross. He will have a room always shut up in the house, and that will be a gnawing worm within. God is not to blame. The one to blame is the person who did not take care, who did not grow serious, who did not heed. A single no. Neither his fathers, nor his mothers, nor the churches, nor the states. For these laws of the state, too, many times set an obstacle before us against ruin. And we leap the fence, we tear everything down, and we do our own will. So there are, I say, many people bearing crosses because of illness. And it is not only those who suffer who often suffer, but also the others around them. Those around them, for as the popular saying goes, when one is sick, 10 are sick. And many times those who are on their feet and going about are more sick than those who are in bed. So many crosses occur and exist in this case. There is also an order of cross bearing people who go by the name of the poor. These can be likened to the failures, the first group. Many people could have set their money aside if they had made good use of their sweat. But they do not make good use of their sweat. They earn, for example, 100 coins a week, just as an example, and they want to spend 200 just over the weekend. It is natural, then, that the man who squanders his sweat, who does not save, who does not put something aside, and does not consider that winter will come, that evening will come when he will not be able to work, reaches this point. But God is not to blame. They are people who gambled their sweat away at cards, people who gambled their property away at cards. Who is to blame if they are in this state today and are borrowing cigarettes? Who is to blame? This is a great cross, for a man must feel at ease. And as I will tell you further on, a man can go about without a cross, though it does not benefit him to go about without a cross, but rather to go about with a cross that he can. You may bring a person into this world, but he must not reach the point of despair, where many people even lose their minds because they supposedly cannot bear their cross, cannot bear their failure or some illness. As I have said, in such cases they themselves are to blame. I am speaking of those people who are proverbially called poor, but who are careless and do not live according to what they earn. They spend far beyond their means. If I earn 5, I ought to spend at most 4, so that 1 remains, or 4.5, or even all 5 if necessary, but instead I spend 8, because I already have past expenses to make up for. This foolishness, then, this carelessness, failing, while we are able and while there are fat cows, to set something aside for the lean cows of our life, for times of need, for times of sickness and other such needs, people like this form a category of their own. There is a great cross, great sorrow, in this home or in this person's life. Yet he himself is the cause, because he created this situation. When he had the opportunity and should have taken thought and saved, like the ant gathering in summer for winter, he chose not to do so. He imagined it would always be spring. He never thought that when autumn comes, winter will come. He never thought of this thing at all. And precisely for this reason, there are people who carry a cross in this world which could have been avoided, as we were saying, which could have not existed at all. Yet another order of cross-bearing people are those who are under persecution, who are in prison, who leave a wife and child behind while he is in prison, who leave elderly parents behind while he is in prison. Why did he go to prison? Because he did not take care over his life. He came up against the laws of the state. He came up against the laws of justice. And he created such a situation that you grieve even to enter that home anymore. Well, God is not to blame in this case. A cross which you made yourself, a cross which neither God wants nor men want. And yet, if you go to the prisons, you will find many people in there, where afterward the others outside are forced to join the hands of charity, to cover these needs, to pay for the little children to go to school, who, poor things, are not to blame, to pay for this living widow, because he will spend 6, 7, 8, 10 years in prison, and so on. To go to prison for certain other causes, I understand that. But to go to prison because you did not take care over your life, and you want to live a life which not only heaven does not endorse, but neither do these men, then that is something not right, not fitting. This is an order of cross-bearing people for which God is not responsible. There is also another order of people who bear a cross which this same order did not make themselves. This order of crosses, God permitted it. Now I do not know how we stand in this state, and whether we too, who have certain difficulties in our life, can be reckoned among these people. For a man to have such a cross, he must be of the type of Paul. He must be of the type of Job. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, says concerning these tribulations, "The world," he says, "is not worthy of these tribulations. We are not Paul's. We create our own temptations. We create our own crosses." Paul was permitted to have a Satan to buffet him, so that he would not be exalted on account of his many revelations. He had ascended very high, and when a man ascends high spiritually, God permits some temptation, so that he may be kept moderate afterward, so that he may be compelled to lower himself, compelled to come down. But we are not in this case, yet neither should we many times rush to say that God is to blame. We do not know whether a cross in a home is good or not. The one thing we can examine is who made it. Did I make it? Or did God permit it for some good? Let me tell you of an incident, for in these matters philosophy is needed life and care, so that we do not lose the case through our tongue. There was a mother in Athens who had only one daughter. The husband had died. The daughter had talents from God. She had beauty. She had stature. And above all, she had a voice. So the mother, knowing that her only child had the voice of a canary, of a nightingale, as we would say, thought that she ought to offer her talent to the world. The girl must go abroad to study, and specifically to Italy. She pictured her, in her dream, that one day from La Scala of Milan her daughter would reap millions of rounds of applause, and indeed through a politician in Athens she set about arranging things for the child, equipping her with the various papers and the rest, and sending her off to Italy. She was a young girl of 19 going on 20, just setting off a flower of a girl to go to Italy and become an artist. You understand, in such a venture there are 999 chances of fear and trembling, and only one chance of success. In the end, although everything had been prepared, and a taxi had been arranged to come and collect them that morning, when the taxi arrived, they were unable to travel. The daughter could not get out of bed. Paralyzed, the 19-year-old daughter, paralyzed in her bed with lamentation and wailing, you understand, and not so much because the child was ill and no one knew what she had, as because she was losing her career, she had lost the one unique chance she had to rise to the heights. The mother feels terrible. She denies God. She begins to blaspheme against God and so on. The daughter, instead of La Scala of Milan, found herself in Vaula in Athens, in that hospital that deals with fractures and such things. She stayed there 4 months. No doctor could find what this girl had. A daughter of 1.80 meters lying there, and not one doctor able even to order an injection, to say, this is what she has. A small company of Christians used to visit there, who would speak a couple of words of comfort about Christ. The young girl began to hear that many times God stretches out his hand to stop us, in order to spare us a complete catastrophe. And she began to say to her mother, who would come to visit, Mama, perhaps God did this to us for our good. Perhaps, Mama, it was not meant to be. But the mother did not want to hear it. In her pride, the thought that tomorrow she would be the mother of the great artist and singer, and the rest, she would not hear a word about God. She spoke very harshly. The girl would grieve and shrink down under the sheet. As a result, many days passed, but this thought kept growing within her, and it became her conviction that this had happened to her for her good. We ourselves say it sometimes. Every obstacle is for the good, but we do not always heed it. It slips away from us, in her case, though. She came to believe it, and as the days of Pascha drew near, she says to her mother, Mama, this year you say you will keep Pascha by yourself, but I tell you we will keep Pascha together. How will we keep it together? If you, Mama, accept what God has permitted, things will change. I will get well without any treatment, and I will follow another career here, one that is safer, more certain, not so dangerous and fearful. Because, you know, the higher a person climbs the ladder, the more easily he grows dizzy and falls down. It is better to be lower and secure than high up and in danger. The mother could not for 1, 2, 3 times, and the result is that the mother began to take him out and about. Her pride would not let her. Yet the little one had pointed it out to her. Yesterday a spiritual father came, we made our confession. It was Lazarus Saturday. You go out and find one for yourself. And the result is that her pride would not let her tell her daughter that she had finally gone on Holy Wednesday and made her confession. On Holy Friday, after the epitaphios, she took a candle of the resurrection to bring down to her daughter. Now the daughter had received Holy Communion on Holy Thursday, and on Holy Friday, knowing that the mother always came by bus at 2 in the afternoon, she was standing up there inside, by the door, waiting for her. And instead of the mother bringing her the candle there, the daughter took her, and they got a discharge to leave, and they kept Pascha in their own home. God had laid his blessed hand upon this case. An airplane was flying from Alexandroupoli to Athens. Among the people it was due to carry was also a major with his wife and his 3 little children. The soldier was late coming with the jeep to pick them up and take them to the airport. Just as they reached the airport, the plane was taking off. The major began cursing the soldier's most holy Theotokos in Christ, shouting, I'll pull out my pistol and kill you, and so on. The poor soldier shrank back, and quite a scene arose. He then demanded an explanation, saying, "You know that I am on duty." He wanted the plane to be held back even a minute or two, and so on. This uproar had not yet ended, and the pistol had not yet gone back into its holster, when a telegram comes that the plane had crashed at Malacasa near Athens. The major turned pale as a lemon. One of his children, as we say, had been lucky. It was not to be that he should go, because he was an unbeliever, and perhaps he deserved to go. But God does not commit such crimes. He desires man's return, however wicked man may be, and whatever he does, and even if he blasphemes against him. And the result is that when the major saw that this so-called evil was for his good. So we do have such cases. But if something happens to us, a temptation, some need, some hardship in our life, some illness, anything at all, we have an obligation not to say that we are saints, that we are Pauls, that we are Jobs, that we are Jobs, that we are, or let us say rather that we are sinners on account of our sins. And we should examine ourselves and see, where, O Lord, am I going astray? What wrong have I done that you are taking me by the ear? For a mother or father does not simply grab a little child by the ear for no reason and give him a scolding, as we say. They do so when he is at fault, when they have reason to turn him back, set him on the right path, make him attend to his books, or apply himself to his work for his own benefit. In the same way, God too often acts as a teacher and disciplinarian toward man. And blessed is the man of whom David says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, the one whom you discipline here in this world. Blessed is he." But man must not, in his pride, say, "Job suffered too," and say, "I am a Job, I suffer on account of my sins, and this cross I bear on account of my sins," not caring whether God in fact gave him such a cross that he is able to carry. Because, you know, the crosses that man makes for himself, the burdens he creates and the adversities he brings upon himself, drive him even to suicide. Many people in prison, although they lost their freedom, lost their good name outside by their own doing, because they ran scams, committed frauds, killed someone while defending themselves or whatever happened, in matters that neither the natural law nor the divine law would ever permit, these people often come to suicide. How will I go out? How will I face the world? They will call me a jailbird, they will call me a thief, and so on, and they blow their brains out, because Satan lays upon him such a cross that the man cannot lift it. So, I say, there is a category of people who bear this cross too, without. Yet blessed is this cross. Blessed is the visitation of this illness, of this difficulty, because it brings us at once to our senses. You know, when our hands are empty, we run, we go here and there, we do things, we make things. But when we are loaded down, we walk gravely, we take care. It is the same when something happens at home, to someone dear to us, when something comes to visit us. It makes us a little more sensible, a little more careful. This, then, is blessed by God. But the point, I say, is for us to examine ourselves. That is how it is. Paul says to the Corinthians that together with the temptation he also gives the way out. Many times he gives the temptation in order to humble us, to hold us down. But on the other hand, God helps us in a certain way. He does not abandon us completely, leaving Satan to come and say to us, "What do you want with life? Why don't you blow your brains out?" For this is Satan's final trump card. The only people Satan has securely in his grasp are those who have taken their own lives and the heretics. The rest of us, we sinners, we always leave a door open for someone to help us, for some hand to reach us where we are. Whereas one who is going to take his own life leaves no room at all. They cannot help that man. Neither memorial services, nor liturgies, nor works of charity can help him. And Satan drives a person to despair, because that is the only way the ruthless one can make sure of him and keep him for all eternity. And there are many such cases in which neither the world nor God is to blame. Rather, The blame lies with the person who creates such crosses for himself. That is why God says in the epistle to the Corinthians that, together with the temptation, he also provides the way out. Take, for example, the death of the family's provider. To us it seems like an evil, yet one day the father will die, and one day the mother will die, leaving their loved ones behind. And just when we think that a black veil has fallen over everything, this often becomes the means of salvation. God may take that person from me with one hand, but with the other he supports those who remain. He finds a way, he helps the widow. He helps the orphans and the daughter whom we thought would never succeed because her father was no longer with her finds her place in life. Indeed, she advances even further and becomes even more careful. God has two hands, with one he takes, but with the other he supports. God is not one-handed, so we should not begin blaspheming him and saying, "What have I done to God? How have I wronged him?" So there are also such crosses in this world, and we say that this woman bears a great cross, this father bears a great cross, those children over there bear a great cross. When God gives someone a cross, that cross will be useful. Once some ladies went to a farm, and there was also a sheepfold there. It was the time when the ewes were giving birth, and they found some little lambs shut up in the pen, bleeding. Their mothers were out somewhere grazing. They had not yet come back. These ladies came right up to see the little lambs, and among them they saw one little lamb off to the side with a broken leg, set with a small board, the way they bind them with a board, in a splint, as we say. They felt sorry for it and said there, "This poor thing," they say, "how did it break its leg?" "I broke it," says the man, "I broke it." "Are you so cruel?" "No, I am not cruel at all." "Then how did it break its leg?" "I broke its leg because it would not stay here. It would not behave. It kept wandering off, and the wolf would have eaten it. So I broke its leg to keep it safe." Insofar as harshness creates what I am telling you, this thing is true. Better broken and safe here than on its feet and eaten by the wolf out there. If we are willing to reflect on these things philosophically, to set them within our own life, we will find the misfortunes that happen around us and about us and within us and in our household and in our work. We will seek out the cause. And if we do not find the cause, we should ask forgiveness of God and ask him to lay his hand upon it. If it is not so, then illumine me, Lord, and give me the strength to be able to endure. I often hear, and you too will have heard it, if you are not already saying it yourselves, "This cross is great. I can't take it anymore. I have no patient endurance. My nerves are gone. My nerves have snapped," and so on. You struggle on your own. That is why you have neither patient endurance, nor nerves, nor anything. You struggle by yourself, and he will shake you apart, because Satan, you know what he will. The hunters, the gentlemen here, those back in the homeland, will know how a dog feels when it finally kills a hare whose legs it has already torn off. So it grabs it and beats it on the ground. It bites it and beats it on the ground. "You tore off my legs." That is exactly how Satan wants the person, to keep beating him. Exactly so. We must keep in mind that our Christ does not load the person down so heavily. If you see people who reach despair, they are loaded down by their own doing. The other person he helps as much as he can. We say, "I can't, I won't, I'll go mad, I'll endure. This is what a certain lady was saying. And she turned to God and said to God, "Why all this bitterness upon me? Why all this adversity upon me? What is going on here?" An angel of the Lord comes down into her sleep and takes her and leads her into a great plain, which was packed full of crosses of various weights and sizes. You complain that your cross is great, for there is no such thing as a person without a cross. Whoever wishes to follow after me will take up a cross every day and come near. With idle hands Christ wants no one near. I bear my own cross on your account. Will you not bear yours for your own sins? You will bear a cross. If you bear no cross, you have no part. I cannot bear it, she said. Then cast it aside, leave it, and go in here to choose a cross you can bear. She was delighted and began walking around, but all the crosses she saw were larger. She searched for a long time. Take your time, the angel told her. Choose carefully. At last she came to a place where she found a cross that seemed smaller than the one she had been carrying. This one must be lighter, she said. She tried to put it on her shoulder, but she could not lift it. Leave it. She went farther on and found another cross. That again seemed suitable. She tried once more to put it on her shoulder, but it was no use. She could not lift it. Leave it. She continued looking and tried another. So she went on searching for hours, until at last she came to a place and found a cross. In one quick movement she put it on her shoulder. But what did she see? It was her own cross, the very one she had left behind. None of these other crosses is for you. This one is made to your measure. So take it, she embraced it and went on, saying, Lord, help me. There are, then, crosses that we do not make for ourselves. You see someone in anguish. He has children to raise and educate, and however hard he tries, he cannot make ends meet. He has been dismissed from his job. Why was he dismissed? Because he would not steal. They told him to steal, and he refused. They told him to lie, and he would not lie. They told him that if a customer asked whether something was good, he should say it was good. But instead he would say, look at it and see whether you like it. He would not tell lies, so they dismissed him. Now he is living on unemployment benefits, but how much can they provide? The man cannot make ends meet. Anxiety and sorrow. Yes, that is a cross. God will help you. God will find you another job. God will not lift it off you, but you keep your patient endurance, glory to God. Both back when we had ease, glory to God, now too, God will not abandon us. We did not make this cross ourselves. We did not steal another man's property to be taken to court or to be dismissed. They dismissed us because we wanted to remain close to God's way. Or else one whom God permits crucifies you, and God wants him among his own. There is again another cross that you suffer on account of your religious convictions. You suffer on account of your religious convictions. Why were all the apostles crucified, and indeed most of them on a cross? Because they would not deny the faith of Christ. They took the cross upon their shoulder and crucified them, and indeed upside down in their lives, because they would not deny their convictions. Because the Caligulas, the Neros, and the others rose up against them, all the persecutors, the Jews against the Christians, because they would not deny their faith. So that faith in Christ can constitute a cross and indeed of great crosses. They crucify you and skewer you day and night. They tear your heart with their words and with their behavior. With patient endurance, with humility, you are to bear your cross. God wills it. Me they persecuted, and you also they will persecute. Me they hated, and you also they will hate. Stay humble, stay measured, and bear this cross of yours, and if God permits even martyrdom for the cross, you will be a worthy person, a great person, for to suffer hardship for the gospel and for your faith is a great thing. It belongs to few people. It belongs to the elect. Not everyone can attain martyrdom, nor will Christ permit martyrdom to everyone, unless he is worthy, unless he is great, unless he is a person of virtue. So the world is much cross-laden, and on the occasion of this great feast, each one will consider the cross he bears, how he bears it, whether he made it himself, or it was given to him. If he made it himself, let him take care to talk it over, and set it in order together with those who are crucified. But if God gave it to him, then he permitted it for his good, for his good. So let him beg God once more to grant him the strength to make use of it and to be edified by it. There is also a third category of cross-bearing people, the voluntary cross-bearers. These are the ones who carry not only their own cross, but who gladly step into the need of another as well, taking on a little of the other person's cross too. They help him a little in the cross of his poverty. They stand by him a little in his illness. They say a couple of comforting words. Or they watch the child of a woman who has many, so that she too can go to church. A great cross this family carries, but sadly today we have no volunteer cross-bearers, and that is why people complain, because they find no Simon of Cyrene on the earth. They cry out to God and tell him that God is harsh and that his world is cruel. How gladly a person ought to place his service at the service of another, because that, after all, is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that I put myself at the service of another. I put my hand in my pocket for the other person, too. I give my sweat for the other person, too. I speak my good word for the other person, too. I put my shoulder to the work for the other person, too. Did Christ need to come to earth? He came out of love, and he took up the cross of mankind. And when Christ came to earth as a man and lived among us, he too had a volunteer who took up his cross at that difficult moment, Simon of Cyrene. If Christ, in his sorrow and in the temptations he endured in those days, had a man, Simon of Cyrene, we have Jesus Christ as our Simon of Cyrene. When I am afflicted or troubled, whether I call upon him on my own or cry out, "My God, help me, what belongs to you is in danger," at once Christ, your helper, comes. The hand of God reaches out, and wherever Satan has placed a noose around you, Christ comes and tells him, "Away, be gone," and in a fraction of a second, you see the whole situation change. Who was it that said, "Be silent, be still"? It was Christ. Such people do exist here in the world, and a person must place his service, both personal and material, always for the good and for the help of another. He must help in difficult situations. Most of you here represent this movement that is called the cross. The cross means exactly this: to crucify our own will and to put ourselves at the service of another. Our world is in need of volunteers of cross-bearing people. Do you remember the first companions, what they did? Do you recall those who received mercy from Christ? Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Chuza, the others. What did they do? Out of their own possessions, they served the work of Christ. He had needs, and needs for money as well. So these ladies opened their hearts, they formed the first charitable society, and they served God's needs. Not that Christ could not serve those material needs miraculously, he could. And that is why I pray that God himself may be with us. But it depends on us, on how we will give this Christ his place. I cannot say much more. A little bird called the robin, the red one. Do you know what it did? When it saw the red,